Good evening, everyone. Can you get a signal here that we can, we're ready to go? There we go. Gary says we're good. Tony says yes. Darcy, yes. And Dr. Mike says, Roger, good sound. Thank you. Well, this different headset that I got really has been different, and I think it's been different for a couple of you. I hope you guys are having your doing well in this winter weather that we're having here. You know, this has really been an unusual winter, and I think we'll all be looking for... I want to just say this to you. One day closer to spring. That's the only way you can look at what's going on. One day closer to spring. I think we're going to start here this evening. I'm going to start out with a prayer, and then we'll get started in our study on 1 Timothy. And... hey, yeah, that's right, Gary. We're gaining daylight. That is absolutely true. We'll start with a prayer here this evening. Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we come to you this evening with an open heart and an open mind. Father, I'm asking that you be with those who are in the midst of this unusual winter weather. Help them to make decisions on travel and being outside and getting enough food to get through this storm. Be with each one of us this evening as we continue our study in 1 Timothy. I'm asking for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding as we study your precious word. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to start this. Last time we were together, and I was one talking, we covered 1 Timothy chapter 4, 8 through 12. And tonight we're going to hope to finish chapter 4. And... So we're going to start this evening with 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, where we left off. That we finished verse 12 last time. So if you'd open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy 4, 13. Let me get mine out here, too. Seems like when you do this pal talk a lot of times, there's a lot of things happen at the last few minutes that makes things a little more exciting than you really care for all day long. Verse 12 that we had finished the last time, 1 Timothy 4, 12, says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Verse 13 that we're going to take off on today reads, "Till I come, give attention." Let's do it this way. Till I come, I want you to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. For the last couple three verses here that Paul's going to be writing here, he's going to be giving Timothy a lot of commands, a lot of things he's going to be telling him to do. And the words here that read, "until I come," in verse 13, Paul's telling Timothy that Paul, is looking forward to his return to Ephesus. The way Paul is impressing on Timothy is that there's a job to be done, and it's now. And until Paul is able to get back to Ephesus, there's going to be three things that Timothy is to do or pay attention to, or he is to hold to, or to engage in, or another way of putting it, or be occupied with. And the first thing that he tells Timothy is to be occupied with the public reading of the Word of God, or the public reading of the Holy Scriptures. And in this particular case, we're probably including a lot of what Paul had written. And I'm guessing, this is a Rogerism, I'm guessing that probably Ephesians and Colossians are the books that he's going with, because they were written, my personal belief and everything I've been able to, they were written before 1 Timothy. And I think this is part of what he's reading. And the word reading here is referring to the custom of public reading of Scripture in the church's worship service. And Paul's commanding, or he's telling Timothy to, he wanted you to be busy with the public, reading the Word of God. And you and I must never underestimate the power of what we call the printed page. It's one of the methods that God has chosen to communicate His Word to you and I. And both the Old and New Testament are inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God is very powerful, as everybody in this group knows. And it can and does change lives. It can guide and conform us to His will. The second thing that Timothy is to give attention to in 1 Timothy 4:13 is the word exhortation. And this exhortation means Timothy is to encourage and comfort the believers in Ephesus. Paul is telling Timothy in this letter that after having read the Word of God, that he, Timothy, was to next engage in encouraging and comforting the Ephesian believers in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as was revealed in Scriptures. Now, this ministry of Paul was solidly based on, listen to me, the Word. It was a ministry which elaborated on the Word, and it applied for a, it appealed for obedience to the Word. The third thing that Timothy was to do, as it tells us in this verse, is to pay attention to doctrine. Or another word for doctrine would be teaching. And in this case, doctrine that we're talking about is, it's a body of beliefs about God, man, Jesus Christ, and the church, which is His body. And the reason Christ condemned the doctrine of the Pharisees was because it was of human origin. And there was three truths, T-R-U-T-H-S, of the earliest Christian church. And the first one was that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. And the second thing was Christ was raised from the dead. And the third one, salvation was by faith in His name. Now, one of the things Paul taught was that true doctrine, I'd like for you to do, is turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to go verses 10 through 16, and we're going to take a little peek at verse 14 there. So Ephesians 4, verses 10 through 16. And by the way, Tony, thank you for publishing the verses this evening. Okay, Ephesians 4, 10. He, the one that descended, is also the same one that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. Verse 11, and He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight. That's S-L-E-I-G-H-T. And that word means trickery of men and cunning craftiness, or in other words, methodical deception, whereby they may lie in wait and just wait to deceive. Verse 15, by speaking the truth, you notice the words there, it says, the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. Now, you notice back in Ephesians 4:14, the remedy against these false doctrines is for believers to be built up in the truth for the body of Christ, the mystery, which establishes and makes solid in the faith. Now, I want you to go, let's next go to, we're going to do a bunch of looking this evening. I hope you guys can hang on with me. 1 Timothy chapter 4, that's our verse, the chapter we've been working on, verse 6 and 7. 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 7. Verse 6, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Well, listen to this. Nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully attained or followed, is another mean for there. In verse 7, but refuse or reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. Now, I want you to notice here in 1 Timothy 4, 6, that Paul identifies the words of faith and good teachings, or in other words, the good doctrine, followed. And I want you to, next time, I want you to turn, this will all fit together here, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy 3, turn to 2 Timothy 3, 10 and verse 10 and 11. 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11. Because Paul tells Timothy that you have fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, and my patience. I added a couple of times, I added the word my in there, but verse 11, you need to remember that Timothy has witnessed Paul's persecutions. He also witnessed his afflictions, which came to Paul at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, and what persecutions I endured. But listen to this, but out of them all, the key thing here is the Lord delivered me. That's the important part of that whole thing. The Lord delivered me. Paul says to Timothy, but you have followed my teachings. And an important requirement for being a good minister, a good teacher, a good leader, is to be continuously nourished in this message that Paul taught, and to strengthen other believers with the same truth. And if you'll turn to 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, because Paul comes with a warning. And in 1 Timothy 6, 3, he says, and if any man teaches otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, in other words, or teachings, which is according to godliness. Now let's back up here a little bit and go to 1 Timothy 3:16. That's just in the 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now, we pointed out that the mystery is the truth. That belongs to the word godliness. In other words, the truth that is essential for godliness is great. And Paul is the great is a mystery of godliness. The thought that Paul is trying to get across here in this verse is that Paul confesses, Paul agrees, and Paul also confirms the greatness of the mystery of godliness. Now remember that when the truth of God is believed, it will lead you and I to this godliness. Turn, if you will, to we're going to turn to Titus 1:1. And before that, the first thing is, let us look at the meaning of the word godliness. It has the idea of reverence and of giving respect and of piety toward God. So we're going to turn here, if you will, to Titus chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after, there's our word again, godliness. And I guess that I'm asking you to notice that Paul ties two things together here in Titus chapter 1, verse 1. The first thing is, he's tying together a perfect knowledge of the truth, plus he's adding together with this word godliness. I think you need to keep in mind that in this church age, godliness goes hand in hand with obeying the truth for this church age. There are a lot of people who are dedicated, and there's a lot of people who profess godliness. But listen to me. Listen to the words that I'm going to use. If it is not in agreement with the truth for the church, then it is only an empty form of godliness. Second is the word mystery, as Paul uses it in 1 Timothy 3:16. I think we can all agree that the basic meaning of this word means secret, but now the secret's been revealed. And just what is the mystery according to Paul's definition? Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. Ephesians 6, 19. It says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open, listen to this, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. If you are been blessed, listen to it, if you have been blessed with seeing this mystery, you need to share it. There's not everybody or very few is going to really take a hold of it, but there's going to be a few out there that's going to grab a hold. Oh, now it makes sense. And then you've got to stick with it. And when Paul speaks of the mystery of the gospel, he's speaking about a gospel of which the contents were once a secret, but are now known as the truth, that once was a secret, but now is revealed. I personally think that one of the ways to interpret the mystery is that it is a reveal which gives each one of us insight into a true godliness, which Paul has in return listed here. In these six individual truths, as they were presented in 1 Timothy 3:16, which God was manifest in the flesh, he was justified in the spirit, he was seen of angels, he preached unto the Gentiles, he was believed on in the world, and he was received up into glory. Any way you look at it, I really believe that you could say that 1 Timothy 3 should be a good resume for the earthly minister of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Son of God became man so that we might become the sons of God. Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end of all godliness. He's the total mystery truth of the New Testament. Revolves around Jesus Christ. It revolves around his church and our relationship to him in the church. Now let's, if you will, turn to Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Titus 1, verse 9 says, Paul begins to open up the mystery of godliness by saying in here that in Titus 1:9, hold fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort, or in other words, to urge or to advise, and to convince the gainsayers. Now, just to tell you, gainsayers are those individuals who are or will contradict or speak against the truth that Paul taught. A good example of the Jews speaking against what Paul taught would be, if you turn, I told you all night, we're going to be jumping around here a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. And I want to, verse 3 is the key verse that I'm going to go after there. 2 Timothy 4, 1 reads, I charge you therefore before God and the living, and I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, or in other words, the living, and the dead at this. Now I want you to notice the order of events that Paul writes about here. The first one says is the appearing, and second thing is the kingdom. Verse 2 there says, you are to preach or to proclaim the word or the mystery. You're to be instant, ready in season or out of season. You are to reprove or test or to convince or to convict. You are to be able to rebuke or, in other words, reprimand or to charge, exhort or to encourage with all long-suffering and doctrine of teachings. Example would be when Paul encouraged Ephesians to teach and exhort what he taught. Now, 2 Timothy 4:3 says, because the time is coming when they will not endure, or in other words, they are not support sound doctrine or sound teaching. But, as you know, fellow saints, the word but is suggesting that there was going to be a change in the future, and only after their own lust or their own desires, says, shall they heap. And that word heap means to pile up or to accumulate or gather up to themselves teachers that are according to their desires or dictates or their lusts and having, here's that cute word, itching ears. And putting this verse, 2 Timothy 4:3, in the year of 2014 that we're presently in, we're talking about replacing the truth of the Pauline epistles with the facts that we all know, and that Paul came on the scene as one who had not obeyed or not received his message from men. Paul was divinely saved and commissioned, and Paul's gospel message was directly revealed to him by Jesus Christ. Paul's message was of divine origin, and you could honestly say Paul was God's spokesman. And this itching ears, these two Greek forms, when they're put together, means that they're looking for a pleasant sensation in the ears of the hearers, or the touchy-feely things of life. Itching ears or pleasant sensations for Christians happens when Christian believers follow their own desires, and they flock to preachers who offer teachings that will produce pleasant sensations and leave them with good feelings about themselves. Unfortunately, when this happens, people tend to dictate what pastors preach and teach rather than what God is dictating in God's Word. Now, to finish that reading, 2 Timothy 4:4, and they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned into fables. This gradual drifting away from the Pauline epistles truth will probably only leave believers in a state of confusion. They will soon become dull to its real importance. back to where we started this evening in verse 4:13, the first thing that was Timothy's job or responsibility was to teach others the truth, which Paul is giving them in this epistle, as well as that which he had previously given to him, which Timothy had followed. And the second thing that Timothy was to do was to lay a strong emphasis on the message of the mystery which had been revealed to the Apostle Paul. The next reading that I want you to turn to is 2 Timothy 2:2. 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul is again reminding Timothy of things that he has been told. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that you have heard from me and from among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So briefly, put this verse in context, would be that Timothy was basically commanded to or told to continuously hold to or stay engaged in or be occupied with telling the truth. Now we're going to move on to 1 Timothy 4:14. 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands by their presbytery. Paul says here, do not neglect. In other words, what he's saying to Timothy was he was not to be unconcerned about, or he was uncaring about or indifferent to the gift that he was in him. The words "the gift" is speaking of a special grace or a special ability which resides in Timothy. The one thing for sure that this verse clearly makes very clear to all of us is that Timothy had a gift. And it appears that Timothy had the gift of teaching. Teaching God's word with results is a gift of God. Paul's telling Timothy that his spiritual gift of teaching, and he looked into the words here, he says, was given by or through prophecy. Was given means that at a given point in time, in the past, that the Spirit gave him this gift. Now, we're going to go to a reading that is before Acts 28 was written. It's 1 Corinthians, and it's going to talk about spiritual gifts. And I wanted to cover this, but 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11, and I want to talk about verses 7 and verse 11. But I want you to keep in mind that this was written before Acts 28:28. So there's some, you've got to keep this point in mind when we read it. So 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Now, concerning this thing, spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to those dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, and there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who works all in all. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, to profit of all. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing. Remember I told you this was written before Acts 28:28, by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning the spirits. To another, diverse tongues, kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11. But one of the same Spirit works all these things, dividing or distributing to each one severally and individually as he wills. In verse 7, I want to speak of that. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit all. The statement here, to every man, could be interpreted to mean that to each believer or to every believer to whom a gift is given. God's purpose in giving gifts to believers is not for our personal gain or our improvement, but for the common good of the body of Christ or the building up of others. Each one of us have to be very careful with our God-given gifts, not to lose sight of why these gifts were being given to us. And let's look at verse 11. I wanted to talk about one of the same Spirit works of these things, dividing or distributing to each one severally and individually as he wills. The Holy Spirit is the one that distributes to each individual, even as he, God, wills. This adds a new thought. This is telling us that God, by the Holy Spirit, divides the gifts as he wills, or as he chooses, or as he desires. Some of the spiritual gifts, hey, an example would be ministry, leaders. You've heard people talk about prayer warriors. And here's one that, believe it or not, a lot of people do not have the ability, being a good listener to someone that has an issue or a problem. Leaders, givers, doers, helpers, those who visit the sick, the mentally challenged, being a teacher, there are a variety of gifts, ministries, and workings, because our gifts should be used for the glory of our God. Instead of seeking our own thing, you and I as the believers are to seek the thing of the other, especially when it comes to a knowledgeable believer. As believers, we should remove ourselves from things which might have a damaging spiritual effect on another person. Now let's go to the last half of 1 Timothy 4:14, where it says, Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy from the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Paul is telling Timothy that his gift was given to him by prophecy with the laying on of hands. The word presbytery here basically means a body or a group of older fellows, or the body of elders or the leadership in a given church. But as to when and where this act took place, we have no record of the event. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, 2 Timothy 1, 6, therefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on or laying on of my hands. Paul is urging Timothy to stir up the gift of God. You know, one of the things when my kids come home, I make rice pancakes, and I can't imagine not stirring up the batter, not stirring up everything, the oil, the eggs, everything stirring up and making it work. But you need to stir up this gift of God which is in him through the laying on of my hands. This probably was a reference to the time when Paul and the elders laid hands on Timothy. So when we see that there were two things that happened to Timothy, the first one was we saw that through prophecy, or in other words, the declaration of the will of God, and the second thing, through the laying on of hands, God, through the Holy Spirit, gave Timothy his gift. The key thing, or important thing to remember here, is that each one of us need to remember is that Timothy's gift was from God, the Holy Spirit, and that the prophecy of laying on of hands was merely a secondary event. Let's go to the next verse in 1 Timothy 4:15. It's got the word meditate. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them. Put your profiting, meditate upon these things, give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Paul is telling Timothy to meditate on these things. The word meditate here is only used 3 times in the New Testament and has a basic idea of to care about or to be anxious about, be concerned about, or to be diligent in keep on practicing these things that are associated with Timothy's gift of teaching that Paul referred to here in 1 Timothy 4:14. Meditation, basically, is none other than a talking within the mind. I said talking within the mind, or the inner whispering of the heart. Paul was really interested in Timothy using his time to polish up or work with his gift or of teaching so that he could become more effective. Because he tells him to give yourself wholly to them. I want you to notice here that Paul is commanding Timothy to be continuously concerned and continuously practical. It's extremely important for Timothy to stretch himself and to prepare himself and to qualify himself for effective public ministry of the Word of God. Because you've got to understand, here he is, a young fella, going in with competing or discussing Paul's message with guys of a lot older, a lot of more experience. In other words, instead of Timothy being concerned about his gift, he is to be concerned about what it involves. You got to understand where Paul's coming from when he's commanding, not asking Timothy to pay attention to, and he's basically, you're to buckle down and apply yourself. Have any of you ever been told to get serious about what's going on? I have. I really believe that this is what Paul's doing with Timothy. It is time to get serious. The time is short. Timothy needs to be concerned about the use of his gift. And he is to be continuously practicing it in order that his progress might be very obvious to all the Ephesians. Because, I want you to keep this in mind, that this was Paul's consuming burden, and that was to get this message out to others. I want you to turn next, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 24 through 29. I'm going to key in on verses 25 and 26, but as Colossians chapter 1, 24 through 29. Paul writes here to the Colossians in verse 24, it says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Verse 25, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Verse 26, "Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Verse 28, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also look his working, which works in me mightily." In Colossians 1:25 that we just read, Paul wrote here that this unique ministry was to fulfill the Word of God. The Greek meaning of the form here for fulfill gives us the idea of making something full, to fill or to fill up, fill something up. There's a second possible meaning here that Paul's ministry was to make it fully known, or to make all men see this church truth in Ephesians 3. The mystery was revealed, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of this promise, his promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I think you could honestly say that this was Paul's inner consuming burden. Every day he rolled up out of and got up out of his tent, this was what was on his mind. Reach out to as many Jews and Gentiles as possible. Paul was to, in Ephesians 3:9, it tells us to his was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The purpose of the mystery, it was hidden in God, who created all things. Paul's message here is, as he tells us, is that this hidden message fills and completes the canon of the Bible, the Word of God. This message is God's final message pertaining to the body of Christ, the church, as to what it is. And here we, and how we are to live as members of it. To our knowledge, you heard what I said. To our knowledge, this is the last program and purpose that God has revealed to man. And we are to give it all that we have and make it fully known to all believers. And the Holy Spirit will take it from there on who is to understand this message. Teaching the truth of the mystery, the Word of God for today, is extremely serious business. The true minister or leader or of Jesus Christ should do everything possible to equip himself of him or herself to accurately teach the truth for the church. Paul continues in 1 Timothy 4:15, says the last part of that verse, so that your progress may be evident to all. The Greek word for progress basically means to push ahead or to advance. Paul makes it very clear that, or real clear, that he wants Timothy to concentrate on utilizing the gift which God has given him. And the way that Paul will know how Timothy is doing is by his visible progress. Some of the visible progress would show up in self-discipline in terms of his prayer life, which in turn will give him spiritual power, a thorough study of the Word, and I cannot stress to you enough to study each word in this, in Paul's messages. It's just each word, so that he can give an accurate message. And also, Timothy's assignment was to show urgency in communicating it to others. Remember what it says in 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, be diligent. In other words, be in endeavor or be eager to present yourself approved to God, a worker, rightly dividing the word. Timothy is to present himself to God as an unashamed worker, qualified themselves for God's use. Now we're going to go to the last verse here in 1 Timothy 4. It's verse 16. 1 Timothy 4:16. It says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save thyself and them that hear thee. In first words, take heed, or in other words, anybody ever tell you to pay attention? Well, that's what Paul's telling Timothy. Things Paul's giving a command here to pay attention to. Pay attention to yourself. What Paul is saying to Timothy is to take a minute, evaluate yourself, evaluate where you are and what you are or what you know, where you are before the Lord in this information that you're giving the Ephesians, which we're going to call the truth. Are you making any spiritual or educational gains or progress in the Word to the Ephesians? Are the Ephesians understanding what you're saying? Pay attention. Number two is pay attention to the doctrine or the teaching or the particular teaching which Jesus Christ gave to Paul, through Paul, through the Paul for the church that has been given to you. Since Paul uses the article "the" before the word doctrine or "the" before teaching, what are some of the teachings or doctrines that Paul would be talking about when he's talking to Timothy? And let's first keep in mind one thing. Where did Paul tell us that he received this guidance or information? And if you remember back, Jesus Christ started to reveal information to Paul in early Galatians. In Galatians 1, 11 and 12, the gospel of the message which I, Paul, preached was not according to any person, but it came through the revealing by none other than Jesus Christ. Then we got to Ephesians and Colossians, and then the real message came out. And if you'll turn now to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Ephesians 3, 3 and 4. Now that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Verse 4. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge. Now we're talking about the mystery of Christ here. He made known unto me the mystery. And when you read it, that you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now let's go down to Ephesians 3:8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This grace was given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And up to this point, Paul had been revealing the searchable riches of Christ. I talked about this at Mike's conference this summer. That is what I spoke on, is the searchable riches versus the unsearchable riches. And in Ephesians 6:19, it says, and for me that utterance, I read this while ago, Ephesians 6:19, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the gospel of the mystery. The mystery of the gospel. In Colossians 1:25, we just read. Colossians 1:25, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given for you to fulfill the word of God. I have been made according to the dispensation of God, which has been given to me to fulfill, or in other words, complete the word of God. 1 Timothy 1:11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was to make known to you the glorious gospel of glory that was committed to my trust. And again, I'm repeating another verse we just had, 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, commit these to other. It didn't say to other men, it says to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And Paul gives Timothy another rule to live with in 2 Timothy. If you'll turn to this, Tony, it's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. And Timothy is told to do the following. It's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Verse 13, it says, hold fast to the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and in love, which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, that good thing which is committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The word hold, which is a command, meaning to continuously hold to the pattern of salvation. Don't give in. Hang tough. The word for pattern indicates that Paul's message is the sketch, the imprint, the model, the formula for sound words for today. In other words, what Timothy is to pay attention to is in the second part of 2 Timothy 1:13. Things that you have heard from me. Things that has been in faith and things that have been in love, which is in Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying here is Timothy's ministry is to be in the sphere of faithfulness and love. And Timothy is to make it known in the faithful and loving spirit which is in Christ. This makes our walk that Barney's talked about on Sundays, makes our walk just a little tougher, but that's what's expected of us. 2 Timothy 4:16, the second part of that verse, Paul is telling Timothy to continue in the teachings, or at least persist in the truths, the doctrines, the church, because it was a very significant benefit for both Timothy and those who hear it, particularly the Pauline epistles, the post-Pauline epistles, the message that Timothy has, listen to me, will save both you and those who hear it. And even as Paul passed his deposit of church truth onto Paul, and the same goes for Timothy, who has to pass the same deposit onto faithful men, who in turn were to pass it on to others. Well, that pretty much completes that. I guess there's a couple of things I want to point out in chapter 4 that we had. There was two significant truths that happened both in chapter 4, and it was in verse 8, and also in verse 10. Verse 8, first, bodily exercise profited a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So what I'm saying to you, godliness is profitable for all things because it promises both the present life and it promises our future life. And the next significant truth, I think, was in this chapter, was in verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe, having been urged on by his hope in the living God, Paul adds the words, who is the Savior of all men. Now listen to this, especially to those who believe. One of the things that you and I must never forget, and that is God is the one doing the saving, which in turn means that God both initiates and he causes or he makes salvation to happen. It tells us in Ephesians that God is the one. When you and I see people exercising faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and we also see them taking their place among those who, listen to me, who especially believe, then we know that their roots go just a little bit deeper. We're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. You and I don't know who God is going to call out to his name, but you and I are still obligated to tell the salvation-bringing message or the mysterium message to all the people which God, who in turn uses to give faith to those who is pleased to save. Our responsibility is to take this salvation-bringing message to all the people in accordance with God's desire, which is to save all people. Okay, that's it for this evening. The next we're going to take on 1 Timothy chapter 5. And I'd like to finish here before I hang up here on your, or get off the mic here. I'd like to offer a closing prayer for us. And you've all behaved well this evening, so I'll give you an all an A+. But I'd like to have a moment of prayer here. Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, thank you for these words or this message this evening. And may you give to each one of us spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, and especially a spiritual mouth to boldly tell others so that wherever or whomever we are talking to, they might see the importance of Paul's command that he gave to Timothy, and that was to guard this good deposit, and may each one of us identify with it by depositing the truth of the Pauline epistles with those believing ones. And Lord, I'm asking, and you know, I'm asking for help for each one of us so that we may accomplish the walk that you've written about in Ephesians and Colossians. In your precious name we say, amen.